First Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 to 21. A charge to the rich. Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So you can see three times he speaks in verse 17 of richness. Charge them that are rich that they trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. That's what we just sang about, that time to come. Face to face, I shall behold him. Fade, fade each earthly joy, Jesus is mine. That they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, you notice how it's put there with such tenderness. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science or so-called knowledge, that's what science means, falsely so-called, which some professing, it's talking about people that profess to know Christ, and yet it's a false knowledge. They have erred concerning the faith, again, the faith, that which is revealed here in this word by the Spirit in connection with Christ and his death. He says, grace be with thee. Amen. Now, if you're like me, I don't tend to think of myself as rich. And yet, compared to what others have, I'd have to say that I'm rich. And the insurance business and talking to people about needs, I run into all kinds, and it can be working in the same company. Some that don't have a need. They see themselves as self-sufficient, and so don't have the time of day to talk to you. And it's interesting to me how, when they're business owners, many times they try to interpret for those that work for them that those that work for them don't have a need. And yet, when you get in and sit down, you find all kinds of needs. But it's just two different worlds. One that's self-sufficient and the other that, you know, they're just unaware of what the true needs are of those that are even working for them. But we have to all say, I think, that the Lord has blessed us exceedingly abundantly above what we could ever ask or think or even think of deserving. And certainly then, as we read this portion of Scripture here, charge them that are rich in this world, we have to see ourselves as being in the spotlight. I do. And, you know, you stop and think about the definition of contentment that we looked at, because we're on the end of this chapter in contentment. And I'd have to say that by the biblical standard, for God's children, anything more than a roof over our head and clothing on our back is riches. Because we saw it here in 1 Timothy 6, in verse 7 and 8, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, don't even talk about something over the head, just food and raiment, the basic necessities of life, let us be therewith content. So we are well beyond that, any of us sitting here. But what I'd have us to look at here in this message is, what are the admonitions that Paul gives to Timothy regarding those who are rich in this world, and why is such an admonition important? All right, so we're going to look at what it is and then why it's important. Well, we see, first of all, in verse 17, the urgency of the charge. He says, charge them that are rich in this world. He didn't say, I would that you would. It's an imperative, so it's a command. And it's interesting that the same word charge that is used here is the one that we saw in verse 13, where Paul gives Timothy the charge to be faithful to the gospel. In verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God. Again, it's the idea that a message is communicated to another messenger who is to carry out faithfully that mission with all the authority of the one who has sent him. And it's in the present active tense, which means that it's not a one-time charge when he says, charge them. It's actually in the present. So continue to make this charge to be an active part of your ministry, right along with the charge to be faithful to preaching the gospel. So when I read that, I think, well, we're talking about something that is then related to preaching the gospel. All right, so we see the urgency of it there. Secondly, who are the objects of this charge? It says, charge them that are rich in this world. Now, it's to be communicated to the rich of this world. Another way of translating that in verse 17 would be those that are rich in the things of this world. All right, so it's not just being rich in this world, but rich in the things of this world. And that word rich is the word which means full and overflowing, having in abundance. And it doesn't take much to figure out that all of us, again, are probably in the sights of this verse, especially when you pull into your driveway and you've got, you know, two or three cars sitting there. You go into your house and you open up your closet and you've got just multiple changes of clothes and shoes. And I mean, we're in a society, you just drive down the road and look at the fads of storage places these days. You know, people got so much stuff, they don't know what to do with it. They're renting extra space, and most of the time, I guess some probably visit it regularly, but I think most of the time people are glad just to have it out of the way and not having to deal with it. But that's just the way we are. We're abundantly supplied. Now, not all live that way, and I think this is why it's important for us to remember this, because we tend to forget that there are poor in the world, and many are poor in this world who may be rich in the other. I think of Lazarus, sat there with those sores. You know, he didn't have his medical treatment was dogs licking his sores. That was his medical treatment. He didn't have means of taking care of himself, and yet he was rich in the Lord. Others are rich in this world and poor in the world to come. They will be stripped of any, at the end of this life, they will be stripped of any so thought or so called riches that they thought they had or accumulated, and will be miserable in the world to come. But let's face it, some of us, the Lord has blessed us abundantly with material blessings in this world, and we do enjoy the hope of eternity to come. You talk about a double blessing. It's something to think about. You know, we can get down on ourselves and moping about situations and whatnot, but you just pull back, and it's good to do this sometimes when you're sitting at the table at a time of Thanksgiving, when that table is full, and just think about how the Lord has provided in bringing food to that table, and his providence, and what it took for that to get there. Filling the gas, you know, the tank with gas. You know, people complain all the time about the price of gas, and yet it hadn't stopped anybody from driving. I mean, we barrel on down the road like nothing was. And the situation here where Timothy was in Ephesus was similar. It was a rich city compared to some of the rural places where there were congregations raised up. This one was a place of prominence. You know, the Lord said, not many noble are called. He didn't say not any. There are those that the Lord has blessed richly in this world and revealed Christ in. But what they're called to remember here is that everything we have is of the Lord. Don't count it as ours. Don't count it as your own. It's not my house. It's the house that the Lord has provided for my family and me to live in. for a time. It's not my car. It's the car that the Lord has provided for me to drive for a time. It's not my health, but it's the health that the Lord has given me for this time. Now, having said that, are we to enjoy it? Well, look at verse 17. It says so. But in, you know, it says, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So don't feel like I'm chewing anybody out here for, you know, if we have wealth, it's because the Lord has given it to us. And it is to be enjoyed. We ought to be thankful for it. I can't tell how many times I come in and sit down on my nice leather couch and kick back my feet and think, you know, this is such a comfortable place to be able to sit after a long day. I'm thankful. I've slept in places where there hasn't been any furniture, and I've had to take my clothes out and lay them out for some sort of covering between me and the dirt earth underneath me, and that I've, you know, slept on that for 2 or 3 days, and you get sore, and you can hardly move when you're done with it. You know, you do what you have to, but if the Lord has blessed you, you indeed thank Him. And so that's what we see here. But I believe, too, there is a spiritual application. It's not just material. When it says here, charge them that are rich in this world, it can be in the sense of rich in the things of this world. But isn't every child of God, by definition, rich in this world with true riches? That's how the scriptures, you can take your concordance and look that up. Over and over again, the scriptures speak of true riches that are the blessing of the Lord's children, not by what they've earned, but by what Christ has earned on their behalf. It's an inheritance, incorruptible, that fades not away, and that is ours now in this world. And so, again, the charge could be understood in that sense. Those of you that have been made rich by God's grace, rich in the forgiveness of sins, rich in that righteousness imputed of the Lord Jesus Christ, rich in his glorious reconciliation by the blood of Christ, don't be high-minded. You see how it fits? Don't be high-minded. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't put your confidence in anything that has to do with man or man's works or man's will, but in the living God, the living God. He's not just a doctrine. He's a living God. He is the great I Am. He's the one who from eternity purposed in His grace to save sinners such as we are and send His Son to purchase that salvation. And by His Spirit has persuaded us. We would not be persuaded otherwise, but has persuaded us, brought us to repentance that we have nothing in ourselves and that Christ is all. Now that's true riches, and I believe that's the sense. In fact, if you look over in Romans chapter 10, and we can't spend too much time on this, but I just want to show you how the scriptures use this sort of language. In Romans chapter 10, it says there in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, toward righteousness. All right, and we need to make clear. I was talking to a man a couple weeks ago who had a version of the Bible where it reads there, for with the heart man believes resulting in righteousness. That's the way his translation was. That's not what it says. That's why he was confused. He said, well, if righteousness was accomplished at the cross, how come it says here that we believe resulting in righteousness? I said, that's the wrong version. The word unto there in the original is the word toward. You believe toward what righteousness? That righteousness that Christ established and that God imputed. There's an opening of the heart away from any righteousness in here toward that righteousness. And he's just described what that righteousness is. It's that righteousness, because it was established and accomplished, fulfilled, and imputed, God raised Christ from the dead. And it's by that that we're saved, you see. For with the heart, it's not just a head knowledge, with the heart, the Lord gives you this persuasion that there is no other righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made again unto or toward that salvation that he accomplished. Not resulting in salvation, but it's that salvation that brings me to confess and causes my heart to look to God's righteousness in Christ alone. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth, and again, here's the definition of what it is to believe, resting in Christ, resting in that work that he's accomplished, not putting any confidence in the flesh. Whosoever believeth on him, you see, it's not just believeth, but on him. He's that righteousness. He's that salvation. You see, he'll not be ashamed. You'll never find out that you made a wrong direction in where you looked. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now here's where I was getting to. For the same Lord over all is what? Rich. Unto all that call upon him. And that word call upon him means worship him in this manner. He's rich. That's why you worship him in this manner. That's why you can come freely. Because you don't have any needs as far as that goes. Christ has done it all. He's done it all. So I believe there's a sense in which we have to see, you know, both meanings here. But let's come back to our text in 1 Timothy 6 in verses 17 to 19. What's the sum of this charge? In other words, the content of it. Well, there are two negative commands here, and there's two positive commands. Two negative, verse 17, don't be high-minded. Again, in verse 17, don't trust in uncertain riches. There's the two negatives. And then the two positives, you can put the little word do in there, but do lay or do good. In other words, be rich in good works, there in verse 18. And do, verse 19, lay up in store for eternity. So some very specific content here that I just want to go over with you. When he says here, don't be high-minded, in verse 17, that word speaks of somebody that is elevated up in their mind. They're lifted up in their mind, and they are looking down from the height of their honor, of what they consider to be their honor, or the height of their riches, but they're looking down with contempt. That's the sense of this word, don't be high-minded. They entertain high thoughts of themselves as if their bodies were in a high place, their minds in a high place, and they were just looking down. I think about that commercial, I guess it's a Capital One, where that little old guy with a small business is in there trying to make his point, and these guys are kind of looking down at the desk at him, and one guy's driving golf balls at him, and they're making fun of small business. Well, that's the sense here. Don't be high-minded in your attitude toward others, and this could be in the sense of riches, and you know how it is. I mean, you might see somebody in poverty with hardly anything at all, and rather than pity him, you have the attitude of the Pharisee. I thank God I'm not like him. Don't be high-minded. And the reason given here is that in verse 17 at the end, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What we have from him. But we're all of one blood. We're all of one blood. We ought not to have prejudices by way of race, or prejudices by way of grace. We have nothing to boast in. And certainly everything that we are and have is of the Lord. Paul over in Romans chapter 12, particularly with regard to even our riches in grace. Let's don't boast of what we think we know. Let's don't boast of what the Lord has been pleased to teach us, or look down at others because he has not been pleased to reveal in them. He says here in verse 3, I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, here it is, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, that revelation of the truth as it is in Christ. But nonetheless, what we have, we're to enjoy. I don't mean to walk around just saying, well, I'm not supposed to be too happy about this. We ought to rejoice in the things God's given us. We ought to rejoice in the message of Christ. We ought to rejoice. Don't let anything take away that enjoyment. But at the same time, when there comes a difference with somebody else, don't be high-minded. All right? Secondly, in verse 17, the second negative is, don't trust in uncertain riches. Or a better translation might be, don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. See, don't we all tend to get a little comfortable with what we have? We see a little extra money building up in the account. I've always found the Lord has ways of taking care of that. You know, it doesn't get too big, and all of a sudden something's going to, you know, kids are going to need braces, or the car's going to wreck, or something. He's going to take care of business, and next thing you know, you're right back to leaning on Him, which is the way it ought to be anyway. Give us this day our daily bread. So don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. They're here today, gone tomorrow. And, you know, no man that has them can be sure of them even for a moment. In fact, if you look over in Proverbs chapter 23, I like the way the scripture puts things. And, you know, I know men try to get cute with their sayings, but, you know, it can't be said any better than what the Spirit has already revealed. Here in Proverbs chapter 23, in verse 5, well, in verse 4, it says, labor not to be rich. We labor, but not to be rich. If the Lord happens to bless and give us riches, fine. But don't labor to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Isn't that interesting how it speaks of riches? It's all in how you look at it, isn't it? Now you take a $10 bill or a $20 bill. It's a piece of paper. It's a note. It's a note. Set not thine eyes upon that which is not. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. It's not yours. It's just yours for a time. All right? So don't trust in uncertain riches. Then the third thing to bring out, now moving into the positive. What are the positive commands? Well, verse 18 says that they do good. All right, so there it is. They do good that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. So do good. In other words, be rich in good works. You know, riches, material riches, can make a person withdraw into themselves. They forget what others suffer who don't have what they do. But, and that's just the nature of the depraved heart. Given the power, a lot of people think, well, if I just had, you know, enough money, I'd take care of my bills and then I'd give the rest away. Sure you will. You know, look at the history of people that have won lotteries and that sort of thing. And the misery. I read that, I think I've told you before, read that one time in a Reader's Digest. They went back and tracked 10 people that had won millions of dollars in the lottery, and they went to find where they were 10 years later, and every one of them was dead broke. In fact, a couple of them had committed suicide and broken homes. It was heart-wrenching even to read. It was enough to make you say, Lord, don't give me what I don't know. People think in a depraved heart, they think, given the power, if I had that, I'd know how to restrain myself. I'd know how to do good and still take care of business. No, you don't. Everything the scriptures say about that sort of richness tends toward self-destruction. And that's, you can see the end here in verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. You realize that was the error even of the Pharisees? They had over time in tradition built themselves up as honorable men in the eyes of people, got poor people to contribute to their well-being. And that's why they went around sounding trumpets and putting money in symbolically it was to let people know, if you live like we did, if you had the kind of righteousness that we have, you would be like we are. And they had no time of day for a person. That's why the lame sat outside of their synagogues. They lay there waiting for alms, but those men had no answer for them. It was only when Christ came that he brought deliverance to such as a demonstration of what God, how God delivers lost sinners through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's why we see here the command. Let's don't fall in the trap and thinking, well, even with the grace of God, I know how I could handle riches. No, you don't. No, you don't. It's a snare. But that's why the command here is to be rich in good works. In other words, to reckon that our true riches lie more in the exercise of grace and the fruits of it. In other words, doing good works, than in the worldly enjoyments of our riches. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 2, look in Ephesians chapter 2. And I've had some time to mull this. I know this is just jumping in for some of you, but I pray the Lord will give us right thinking about things, because it's easy to get our minds off of what the real blessing is, and that is Christ and what he's accomplished for us. But in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, you see, "For by grace are ye saved." The tense of that is, you've been saved and you're being kept saved. That's the tense there. Through faith. What does faith do? Well, as the Spirit continues to teach you of Christ, you look to him. That's the sense there. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Don't think that any standing you have at all in Christ is by anything you have done. If you believed, God gave you the faith. If you've repented, God granted you the repentance. If you know anything of Christ, God taught you. "For we are his workmanship." That word workmanship is like a sculptor that takes and sculpts out of a stone an image. Does that stone have anything to do with how it looks? No. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." If I've been made like Christ in my position and standing before God and declared righteous, it's because of what Christ has done. I'm passive in it. That's what justification is. It's not me doing anything to accomplish it. It's what God has done to be just, to justify a sinner such as I am in Christ's death. All right, so created in Christ Jesus, but look at there, unto good works, the fruit of it, the grace that's manifest, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It affects our conversation, affects our conduct, and it's the evidence of being the Lord's. All right, so that's the positive, be rich in good works. And it gives to, you know, this is hard to define, you know, what is good works, what isn't. Well, it's anything that has been produced by the Spirit of God in us as a result of Christ's death and enables us to glorify him in our walk and our conversation, you know, not only in our attitude toward God, but toward others, you see. And here, with regard to others, verse 18 of 1 Timothy 6, it explains what it is to be rich in good works. Two things: ready to distribute and willing to communicate. All right, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Ready to distribute. In other words, unasked. Ready. Or when asked, don't turn away and put it off, but give it once without giving grief, and do it with cheerfulness. Isn't that how God has manifested him? Doesn't he bless us? He's ready to communicate even before we ask. I know that's the way it is with me. But also willing to communicate, verse 18. You notice if you have in the margin, you might have that rendering sociable. And I think that's a good translation. That word sociable, in the sense of in opposition to hardness and grumpiness or having a haughty and just a foreboding air, like rich people do when they're in the presence of poor. They won't even talk to them. Now, willing to communicate literally means that, willing to talk with them. Didn't Christ condescend to come down and identify with sinners such as we are. He was numbered among the transgressors. He identified with them. He was a friend of sinners. That's the sense they're willing to communicate. The religious world didn't understand it. How can this man call himself a prophet and yet this prostitute, if he knew what kind of woman she was? Well, he knew what kind of woman she was. And he approached her and was pleased to reveal himself in her and pass by all of those self-sufficient so-called rich men. You see, that's the sense there. And if the Lord has so taught you, wouldn't that make you the same way with others? Oh, that the Lord would cause our path to cross with sinners. But beware when you pray that, because he will. And what happens? We get annoyed. Or we get feeling like, why can't they see like we do? And now, it's only by God's grace. But the second charge here, the positive charge in verse 19, is to lay up in store for eternity. To lay up means to store away for future use, whether it's for the good of others or whether it's for the glory of Christ, for the cause of his kingdom. That ought to be uppermost. I know it's hard sometimes to know where to draw the line, because we're just bombarded every day with needing things. But it takes a discipline almost in mind of saying this much and no further, and the rest lay up in store. However the Lord, whatever extra I have, may the Lord be pleased to use it to his honor and glory and the advancement of his kingdom, rather than just selfish hoarding for self-interest. And it's a present active participle. I know that may not mean much to you, but it just literally means while laying up in store. So it's assuming you will be. Again, by God's grace, it assumes you will be. All right? Just like Joseph stored up for those lean years. And it says, doing so, a good foundation against the time to come. Now, we know that no foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. So all we're doing is building on that foundation. We're investing our time and energies as God gives it to us in that foundation. That's the only true thing that's solid and substantial, isn't it? Permanent and durable. And that's the sense there. Lay hold on eternal life. Not by merit, by way of merit, like you're going to earn it, but having it already as the free gift of God, continuing to lay hold on it. Paul wrote about that over here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Even any works that we consider good works, forget it. It's faded. It's gone. We continue to look toward him. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All right? Well, the final thing to bring out here in verses 20 and 21 is the purpose of this charge. And I'll just say two things here. First of all, it's a personal safeguard for the servant of the Lord. That's why Paul says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." What was that? Well, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. He'd already referred to it back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." You're not going to find a greater riches than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where our focus needs to be. It's not on getting rich. It's not on increasing our position. A man that has that sort of attitude is not serving the Lord. It's the gospel. That gospel is a rich treasure that's put into earthen vessels. And it ought to be kept pure. It ought to be kept uncorrupt. A man ought to have more attention to the truth of the gospel and the perfection of it and the glory of it as it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ than he does, you know, what he has sitting in his driveway or what kind of house he lives in or what kind of clothes he wears. We need to be kept from these things. And that's why Paul says avoid, all the while avoiding profane and vain babblings. And we've seen that before. That's just talking about men that would preach up the law or preach up circumcision or preach up man's works or preach up conditions that they would have men do in order to obtain salvation. Such things Paul calls here vain, empty, useless, and unprofitable. In fact, one of the old versions of this reads it, profane newness of words. People always trying to come up with newness. You ever notice that? New books coming out, always they just keep repackaging things and newness of words, trying to make a sale, trying to get it out there, trying to start another fad. All of this stuff, vain babblings. Vain babblings. Now, that's, you know, new words lead to new sorts of doctrines, don't they? That's why I love this book right here. King James, come back to it. We need to come back and understand, you know, what justification means, what propitiation means. These might be hard words, but our people, our society needs to know it. Redemption. I don't want a version that's just going to smooth it over and try to reshape it and present it in such a way that completely loses the meaning. That's not it. That's not it. So you see, this is for the preacher's own personal safeguard, but also, as you can see here, it's a protection against any erring from the faith. Because that's where these things lead, a departure from the faith. In verses 20 and 21, it says, and oppositions of science. I like that, falsely so-called. In other words, men glorying in their wisdom, and yet their wisdom is not Christ. Glorying in a righteousness, but that righteousness is not the righteousness of God, established by Christ and imputed there in his death. These are things that if we know, the Lord's taught us, and that's what keeps us. And it says there, which some professing, they made profession. Everybody has a profession. Everybody has a profession of faith. That's not salvation. It says some professing have erred from concerning the faith. See, there's an object to a true confession of Christ. It's the faith. It's what has been revealed concerning Christ in his word. What can keep us? Look at those last words there in verse 21. Grace be with thee. Amen. Grace be with thee. It takes nothing less than the sovereign, almighty grace of God to be enabled to discharge faithfully the truth as it is in Christ, exalt his person and work, and keep doing it in the face of opposition. And that's where I need you to pray for me. I pray for you because we live in a generation where it's popular to preach up men's duties. It's popular to preach up man's responsibilities. It's popular to preach up supposed contributions of the will to make the work of God effectual. But only the revealed gospel of Christ and the grace of God will keep us from such evil in every false way. And that's not just a salutation there in the end. That's a truth. Grace be with thee, the grace of God. In the Lord Jesus Christ, be with thee.